This gospel means a lot to me. I had many special experiences on my internship at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Arlington, Massachusetts, including meeting Mike. But the story I want to share today was getting to know two parishioners, Allison Roberts and Reverend Dwayne Steele. They were passionately vocal about accessibility issues, and they spoke up about these things because they have no choice. Allison is legally blind and works for the American Braille Society, translating children's books into Braille, and Dwayne is a retired ELCA pastor who has been blind from birth. Yeah, incredible. Allison, Dwayne, and I had several discussions over sushi that internship year about the blind community and accessibility. Many folks within the blind community write off church because they are not truly welcomed. Church buildings themselves are barriers, even for sighted visitors, especially at Faith Lutheran Church. Where is the entrance? Yeah, we have so many doors. Where is the sanctuary? How do you participate in the service? Where can I sit and not embarrass myself if I'm a visitor? And these barriers are multiplied for someone who cannot see these signs and these cues. How do blind folks even get to church? Here in Arlington, we have good public transit, but I'm guessing it probably runs less frequently on the weekends. Blind folks cannot participate like everyone else does in a worship service. Allison is actually the one that helped the ELCA translate our hymns into Braille, but to create a Braille bulletin is super expensive. You have to have a special Braille embosser that can print things from a computer to paper, and then you have to buy this special thick paper. I used to have one, and I lost it in my most recent move. I'm bummed, but the bulletin is like a regular bulletin, is pretty thick. Blind folks also feel unwelcome in church because we have a tendency to use this spiritual framework that says blindness is bad or sinful. I was blind and now I see, right? Amazing grace. This is super offensive to the blind community because it makes them feel like they are less worthy, less faithful, more broken. Sure, it can be a powerful image, but at whose expense? Blind people have so much to offer the world. They have insight that we as sighted folks can learn a lot from, and we often do not give them enough credit. We also need to admit, for even those of us who are sighted, may only be sighted thanks to the help of glasses or contacts or corrective surgery. And none of these things are permanent. In the Gospels, Jesus challenges us over and over and over again that we need to welcome everybody, even those we may label as different. Children, those who are sick, women, blind, Gentiles, all are capable and important in forming God's beloved community. We need each other to teach and receive and give God's love. We aren't complete without each other, and no one is less than human in the kingdom of God. Allison and Pastor Steele gave me a lot to chew over that year. This gospel actually came up during my internship, and Ross, my supervisor, assigned it to me. Thanks, Ross. And so not only was I sweating, but due to some quirky circumstances, Ross couldn't even be there that Sunday, and so Pastor Steele stepped in and presided over communion and played a few of the hymns, because he's an accomplished musician. I want to share his perspective from the pulpit today. He wrote a sermon on this text for the popular sermon preparation site, Day One, and it is such a privilege and an honor to share my faith perspective with you all week after week in this pulpit. And I feel like the best way that I can use that privilege this week is to lift up the voice of another. The best way I can honor this gospel story is by sharing Pastor Dwayne Steele's. So, Here it goes. The Blind Man Who Knew Too Much by Pastor Dwayne Steele. I believe the man in John 9 is one of the most misunderstood people in the Bible. Apparently, his witness was so powerful, the crowds continue to talk about his story in John 10 and John 11, but we do not even get to know his name. To most of his neighbors and to us today, he is simply the blind man, or the formerly blind man. And many preachers use this man's story to talk about darkness and light, or ignorance and wisdom. And many Bible publishers add this heading, spiritual blindness, to the text, as though this man in the story was a symbolic object instead of a real person. I know what it's like to live in the shadow of powerful labels like that, because I myself have been totally blind all my life. Some of my earliest memories of going to church include the awkward whispers of neighbors who quietly asked my parents or grandparents if there might be any hope that I would see someday. I wasn't ashamed of being blind, but I often feel humiliated by the attitudes of people who are whispering about me as though I weren't really there. Many people are so afraid of the dark, they simply cannot get past the word blind to see a real person beyond the label. When Jesus and his disciples first encountered the man in John 9, the disciples assumed that the man's blindness was some sort of curse or punishment for sin. And unfortunately, this belief still exists in some form today. But Jesus clearly rejects this myth in John 9:3 by saying, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him." Some preachers interpret this to mean the man was born blind so that Jesus could come along and perform a miracle for all to see. But this interpretation robs the man of his humanity, reducing him to a mere prop in the story. Even the use of healing to describe this miracle implies that there was originally something wrong or broken about this man's blindness, which seems quite the opposite of what Jesus was saying in verse 3. Although it's true that some people do not enjoy being blind, I have to admit I myself find it annoying when it prevents me from doing useful things like driving a car. Still, Jesus made it clear that blindness does not prevent us from doing God's will. In ancient times, however, blindness did prevent people from entering most professions, and so the man in John 9 had been forced to spend his life as a beggar, merely surviving instead of living out a real vocation. Jesus changed all that by giving this man not only eyesight, but a sense of mission. After performing a fairly common ancient medical procedure with saliva and mud, Jesus directed the man to wash in the pool of Siloam, which we are told means sent. And from then on, this man was sent to witness to others that Jesus is sent from God. My grandma Steele sent me to my own pool of Siloam, which took the form of New York Institute for the Education of the Blind, a school in the Bronx which provided the best training blind children of the 1950s and 60s could receive. There I became proficient in reading and writing Braille. I received a conservatory-level music education, and I enjoyed being a part of a community where I made lifelong friendships. Nowadays, most blind kids go to public school and hopefully learn similar skills while being part of a diverse community in their own neighborhoods. For us, the word healing means a lifelong process of living out our vocation, despite many of the same prevailing misconceptions the man in John 9 faced. Healing happens when we are loved and welcomed, when what we think and say and do matters. The man in John 9 emerged from the pool of Siloam with a sense of mission and self-worth that stunned his neighbors. They could not believe he was the same person who used to sit and beg. His encounter with Jesus filled him with new hope that he might live a life of real purpose. But his neighbors were not sure they could accept his story, so they sent him to be examined by local religious authorities. The authorities were especially suspicious because Jesus had worked this miracle on a Sabbath day, which they considered a violation of religious law. Some of them said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But the man born blind said, "He is a prophet." The man's own parents cowered before these powerful religious leaders, fearing the consequence of questioning the status quo. But the man born blind responded more and more boldly to each question the authorities asked. He claimed his right to connect with the leadership of his community, but they rejected him and his belief in Jesus. The man in John 9 and I have both endured the skepticism and rejection of people unwilling to trust the leadership skills of a blind person. When I was a child, I began expressing interest in becoming a pastor, and people would say, "Oh, isn't that nice?" But when I grew up and tried to make it happen for real, the response was much different. How are you going to be a pastor if you can't see? How are you going to serve communion? How are you going to read the text? How are you going to get to church or out to visit people in the community? I often joke about the fact that I was rejected for 17 different internships on the same day. But my hero in John 9 and other blind contributors to the world such as Louis Braille inspired me to push on. For me, the healing love of Jesus came in the form of supportive people along the way who believed in my abilities to work as a parish pastor, to raise a family, and to be the person God called me to be. The people of Gladsboro Evangelical Lutheran Church in Hillsville, Virginia, recognized me as their pastor, and we lived out our Christian vocation together for over 32 years. When I needed to learn how to walk from the parsonage to the church and how to navigate my way around the sanctuary, my older daughter showed me the way. When the church documents were not available in Braille, I was able to read them with the help of sighted volunteers and later with computer scanning technology. When I needed rides to visit people in the community, members of the congregation volunteered to drive me since there was no public transportation in our area. Some of my fondest memories are the conversations we had as we worked together in this way. The man in John 9 was driven out of his community as punishment for his testimony. And when Jesus heard about this, he sought out the man and welcomed him as one of the many unknown disciples who were spreading the good news. Once again, Jesus chose a person whom society had rejected. Once again, as Mary proclaimed in Luke 1, God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. I believe this is what Jesus meant when he said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Jesus took the word blind, which even in his day was used as a rude epithet, in addition to being a literal designation for people without eyesight, and he turned it against the people who were using such labels to degrade their neighbors. As we approach another Holy Week journey through Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, we are summoned to recognize that in the kingdom of God, we wear no labels other than our identity as children of God. As Paul wrote in Galatians 3:28, there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. And today's story in John 9 also reminds us there is no blind or sighted, no disabled or normal. All of God's children are called to live lives of discipleship in various ways. The story in John 9 isn't about replacement of darkness with light. It's about overcoming our fear of people who are different from us and welcoming them into our faith communities. We need to recognize accessibility and welcome as core practices of our faith so that we can follow God's call to invite all people to participate actively in the growth and mission of our churches. In order for our churches to live out the message of John 9, we need to start paying attention to the perspectives of people we often ignore, including people who wear the label disability. We need to create an environment where fear of differences is replaced by encouraging all people to share their gifts, even when God calls some to lead us in ways that threaten the status quo. And we need to stop insisting on arbitrary barriers and labels, like spiritual blindness, and instead began to see the man in John 9 and all of our neighbors as real people whose witness matters. The world often pushes us to compete or conform, but God calls us to a different way, working together, needing each other, being the body of Christ. Dear ones, let us pray. Loving God, you have created us all in your image, giving each of us a unique calling to love and serve you. Open our hearts and minds to listen to the many kinds of people you send our way. Teach us to appreciate the various gifts others bring to us and to our faith communities. Show us how to support one another without being patronizing. Teach us how to belong to the body of Christ, how to lead and be led, how to love and be loved. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.